Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which man of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in the kingdom of heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman of you, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. First of all, thank you for the invitation to come and be with you this morning. As your new bishop, I'm delighted to be here. I spent the forum hour talking about the Central States Synod and the whole ELCA, and one of the things you need to know about our Synod is that it covers lots of miles, which means I do a lot of driving. On long road trips, I listen to audiobooks, which really helps the miles go along. But in town, because I need to pay more attention to where I'm going rather than whodunit and the mystery I'm listening to, I usually have the radio on and I'm listening to music, including the new song by Taylor Swift, "You Need to Calm Down." Have you heard it? The tune is pretty catchy, but it's the words that capture my attention. It starts out with, "You are somebody that I don't know, but you're taking shots at me like it's Patron." I may not quite be saying these words right. And I'm just like, I won't say the word there. "It's 7 a.m. Say it in the street, that's a knockout, but say it in a tweet, that's a cop-out. And I'm just like, hey, are you okay? And I ain't trying to mess with your self-expression, but I've learned a lesson about stressing and obsessing about someone else is no fun. And snakes and stones never broke my bones." Now, somebody's gonna have to explain to me the whole reference about the snakes, but that's later. And then there's a bunch of oh, 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 oh. "You need to calm down. You're being too loud. You need to just stop. Like, can you just not step on my gown? You need to calm down. You are somebody that we don't know, but you're coming at my friends like a missile. Why are you mad when you could be glad? You could be glad. Sunshine on the street at the parade, but you would rather be in the dark age just making that sign that must have taken all night." Now, I don't know exactly what Swift's intention were with this song, but I think it's quite a commentary on our society these days, where we are constantly taking pot shots at those people we disagree with, are very loud and even vicious at times in our criticism of one another, where it does seem that we would much rather be mad than glad. We would rather criticize than praise, focus on all that's wrong rather than being grateful for who and what we are, which is why our gospel is so timely this morning. It is the familiar stories of the lost sheep The Lost Coins, which focuses not on the lost part and the frustration and the anger that may have caused, but on the finding and the absolute joy that elicits. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so the theme of my sermon today is this: God invites us into joy. God invites us into joy. As I was writing this sermon, I have to admit, I was tempted to leave off the last phrase of the gospel reading, over one sinner who repents, because I thought if I include that or remind you of that, even though, yes, it's in the gospel, folks are going to forget all about the joy part and just focus on the, well, sinners do need to repent. They need to make amends for their lives. They need to get it together, clean up their mistakes, find their way back into the fold, into our fold, and then there will be joy. I wanted to exclude that phrase because I know that as human beings, that's what we focus on. The behavior of others, more so than our own behavior. Well, it was the sheep's fault for wandering off in the first place and getting lost. If they just stayed where they were supposed to, then the shepherd would not have had to leave the 99 and go looking for them. If the one sheep would just behave like all the other 99 and fall in line. Of course, then when we get to the lost coin, the analogy breaks down a bit. How is it the coin's fault that it got lost? Isn't it the woman's fault? And if the woman, like the shepherd, represents an image of God, then are we saying it's God's fault that people get lost, that God loses people? The problem with these analogies is that we focus on the behavior of the sheep or the coin, our own behavior, what we are doing wrong, how we get lost, rather than on the shepherd, the woman, and the absolute joy they experience when the sheep, the objects, when we are found. The parable is not about us and our behavior, how we should behave so that we don't end up getting lost, or what we need to correct in order to be found. These parables are about God and how God behaves. The focus on God. And what we realize in these parables is that God does not act the way we do. God is not about judging and finding fault and seeing all the negative and punishing us until we get our act together. God acts with absolute joy because God is about restoration, not judgment, about inclusion, not exclusion, about making sure that all have a place at the table, even the ones that wander off and get overlooked. I have long understood that faith, to put it very simply, is a relationship of trust between God and us. Different Christian traditions put more of the emphasis on the us part of the relationship, and therefore the things we need to do to have faith. Believe, confess, attend worship, give a tithe, help others, all very good things for us to do, don't get me wrong. But our Lutheran tradition, with its emphasis on grace, puts a focus clear over here on God, on the God side of the equation. It's about what God does that makes faith possible. Remember the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I bet you all remember that from your confirmation days. We had to memorize it, right? What does it say? I believe I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me, enlightened me with gifts, and kept me in the one true faith. Faith is a work of God, the Spirit in us. It's about God, and God is about joy, not anger. God is about reconciliation, not blame. God is about grace that knows no bounds, not even our own behavior, which is constantly attempting us in our brokenness and our sin to separate us from God. But we have a God who does not give up, which means God does not give up on us, and God does not give up on the world around us. So, if we have this kind of God, if faith is about being in relationship with this kind of God, then how does that affect how we live our lives, how we view other people, how we interact with the world around us? I believe what it does is calls us to live, to act, to view this world with joy. It is so easy for us to view other people as lost causes that irritate us because they're doing their own thing, rather than as opportunities to rejoice in this credible diversity where they are doing and saying and living in ways I never thought of that. But what beauty is that? Our attitude so often shifts so quickly to the negative, to everything that's wrong, to being so incredibly critical, instead of looking and viewing people with gratitude, seeing the abundance, seeing the blessings that this variety and diversity of creation holds for us. It reminds me of when I was growing up as a child and my eyesight got really bad. It became harder and harder for me to see the blackboard in school. That's when there used to actually be blackboards in school. I don't know if there really are anymore. And I still remember this. I was in grade school, and the first time I got glasses, and all of a sudden, the world looked so different. I had no idea how out of focus and fuzzy I had simply gotten used to the world being. Then after a while, my eyes would slowly get worse and it would become fuzzy. And again, I didn't really notice until I went back to the eye doctor, got my eyes checked, and then got my stronger pair of glasses. It was like seeing a brand new world. Well, that's what being in this relationship of faith with God does for us. It's like putting on these glasses or this way of viewing ourselves and others and the world around us to see more clearly. And what we clearly see is beauty and awe and diversity and awesome blessings all around. Are there awful, terrible, bad things that happen? Absolutely. But in God, in Christ, we are able to see joy even in the midst of tragedy, and to focus on that joy in life. So instead of bad-mouthing and criticizing and judging other people, we encounter them with acceptance and respect and even a smile on our faces, which is what actually enables people to then change and become more of who God created them to be. My experience over the years, my dear church, is that we are often guilty of breaking the eighth commandment without even thinking about it. And again, going back to Luther's explanation of the eighth commandment, I'm making you memorize your catechism, we do not come to our neighbor's defense or speak well of them or this one interpret everything they do in the best possible light? It is so easy for us to cycle into these negative spins. And I know I'm guilty of that all the time. I can get myself so worked up and offended and upset. And if I would just stop and take a breath and breathe in God, breathe in the Spirit, and attempt to look at the world through God's eyes, not only do I calm down, but I do have a lot more joy. That's why I began my tenure as bishop making the commitment that in whatever situation I find myself, individuals, congregations, experiences that I encounter, I want to always, always be looking for God. To stop from sliding off into the negative and woe of the state of the church, to see where God is at work and how I can participate in the joy of God's work. And I have to tell you, it really does make a difference. That's what I believe the end of our gospel is actually talking about. That there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Understanding that repentance is about changing direction. Changing the direction from focusing on the negative and the despair to the experience of God and joy. That is what I believe this church is called to do, to help our world change directions, to not only calm down, as Taylor Swift sings to us, but also to be loud in our joy and our celebration of God and God's great diversity. So as we deal with challenges, which are, yes, very real, as we encounter disagreements, yes, that happens. Let us not forget to look for the joy in these opportunities, to throw a party at least once in a while, to be known as God's people, people of joy. Amen.